If you have a copy of the Bible, if you would turn with me to the book of Malachi. If you're new with us, we have been walking through the last book in the Old Testament, step by step, and we are nearing the end of it. Today we will cover the last section in chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. Next week we will finish up Malachi. It's been fun, hasn't it? Really been an exciting journey as we've walked through this book together. The following 2 weeks, Lord willing, Dr. Harry Haney, who is a member here and a man I deeply respect, will be preaching for 2 weeks, and then I'll be back in the pulpit for a couple of weeks, and then Hansley, who is our pastoral intern, is going to teach for a couple of weeks through the book of Philemon. That would be a great place for you to read if you have nowhere currently that you're reading in Scripture. Take a couple weeks, read through it. It's a super short book. I think it's probably the best place to go in the Bible if you want in a short sitting to get a dramatic picture of forgiveness. So Hansley is going to walk us through that. I think it will be just a wonderful experience. Then we're going to spend some time in a couple of Psalms. So that's kind of where we're headed. If you could be praying for those men, that would be terrific. So Malachi 3 is where we're at today. To get us started, let me ask you this question. What is perhaps the most surprising thing that you have seen in the last couple of weeks? So something you saw that just was unexpected, caught you off guard, was a bit of a surprise, maybe funny, maybe serious. But take a second, if you could, and communicate that to somebody sitting near you. Thanks. All right, so who's got a good one? Who's got one worth repeating? Jessica, you saw a tornado.
On TV.
Saw a tornado on TV.
And it was surprising. It was big.
She's definitely from Arizona, not from Oklahoma. Yes. A lot of you have asked about my family, Jill's family. They're all back in Oklahoma. So the Skinners have family there too. So they have been like in this little rat hole that's called a tornado shelter a lot lately, but all of our family are fine. My parents' next door neighbor have a gigantic skylight now where their roof was, and their house is fine. So be thankful that all you can do here is roast to death. It's not all that bad, right? All right, who else had something surprising that's worth repeating? Nobody.
Well, I saw this gentleman praying right outside my apartment complex with somebody this morning as I walked back to 7-Eleven for my coffee. And it was put goosebumps on my arms, and I invited him back here to the church, and here he is.
Awesome. Welcome. So, yeah. Jessica, you didn't get claps.
No.
Yeah. That wasn't an invitation for claps. The lack of clapping was appropriate. So when we returned from the mission trip to Brussels, we walked off the plane into the airport here at good old Sky Harbor, the friendliest airport in the country. And there was the first thing I looked at was a man in a dress with a very large mustache. And that was surprising to me and was definitely a welcome home. So there is a day coming that will surprise most everyone, but it shouldn't surprise anyone. This day will change the course of history forever. It will be a worldwide phenomenon. It will affect every single person who has ever lived for all of eternity. This day will be so epic that Scripture simply refers to it as the day. The day. That's what I would like to share with you today. Before we go to Malachi, let me read a text from 1 Thessalonians that describes what will happen on the day. It'll be on the screens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't want you to be uninformed. Anytime the Bible tells you that, it means you ought to know this. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That's a gentle way of saying dead. That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, so the people who have not yet passed away when Jesus returns, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. My experience has been that people generally fall into two camps when it comes to the topic of the return of Christ. We either think it has absolutely nothing to do with today and we stick it on a shelf, or we're absolutely consumed by it and we watch and read crazy stuff and are fascinated with charts and graphs and people who predict the future. Neither one of those are helpful. What is helpful is to encourage one another with the words that Jesus is going to return. Because we will face things in the meantime that will require encouragement from one another. So my goal today is to simply do that. It will be to try to encourage you with the truth that Jesus will return. When Jesus returns, all of God's people will join him to rejoice forever. All of us. Won't that be magnificent? Those who have passed that we love, those who have passed that we read about, those who have passed that we never have heard anything about and yet our lives have been touched by, they will rise first to meet Christ face to face, and then all the rest of us will join him. Other scriptures tell us that those who rejected Jesus will be banished to hell forever. And then in that moment, there will be a judgment. And that judgment is not momentary. A judgment is forever. We're also told that creation will be released from the curse of the fall and everything will be made new. So the greatest artist in all of history can't fathom, let alone depict, how wonderful the day will be. We will erupt in praise to God as God's people. Your struggle with sin will be over forever. Everything sad will become untrue. The physical earth itself will join us in praising the glorious God who made everything possible. Those of us in the room with magnificent imaginations, dream bigger and better. Visualize something grander. And you're not even coming close. Friends, we know exactly what will happen on that day. This book tells us exceedingly clearly what will happen. So there's no excuse for not being prepared. Jesus says, count on it. It will happen. Imagine you knew today that the most powerful haboob in history was screaming towards us. We don't know when, but we all know it's coming. It will be powerful enough to rip the paint off our cars, to carry everything not tied down, to cover your pool in a foot of sand. Would you go about every day as normal? Or would you prepare? Would you do something to get ready? Even if you don't know when, if you know what, wouldn't you live today in light of what might happen tomorrow? You would. We would live with the fact that something is coming that will impact life tomorrow, today. And yet, many of us don't realize what's coming, and so we don't live prepared. So many will be shocked on the day. Jesus compared the surprise of the day of his return to the shock of a thief coming in the night. You don't expect it. He comes suddenly. And if you're not prepared, that will be a frightening day. Just like awakening from your sleep to find someone's been in your house. Jesus says, "I will come like a thief in the night." Scripture clearly announces that all of history is screaming towards a decisive conclusion. And yet, many will be shocked. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can be prepared. You can know exactly what will happen. And you can be instrumental in helping others be prepared. Today, Malachi is going to show us how to be prepared. So Malachi chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 13. Malachi 3, 13. "Your words have been hard against me," says the Lord. "But you say, 'How have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as if mourning before the Lord of hosts?' And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, they put God to the test and they escape." We have encountered in the book of Malachi 7 different times people have said something in jest to God. And God has responded. 7 times, over and over and over. And it has appeared like there was little hope for these people. Like they did not have hearts that were white hot for God. Like honestly, they could care less what he had to say. Much more interested in what they had to say and what they had to prove to God than what he had to say to them. But now what we'll find is amidst an arrogant, grumbling people, there was a small group who loved him and who responded in repentance. Will that be you? Will you shake your fist at God, or will you respond with brokenness? Here's the way that small group responded. Verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention, and he heard them." Do you know that's what he does? When we repent, when we return, when we come to God with broken hearts, when we confess our sin to one another, God never, ever says, "It's too late. You had your chance. Go away. You've done too much evil. You have shaked your fist at me one too many times." That's not what God says. "The Lord paid attention and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day while I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day," there it is, "the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Jim's doctor, after extensive medical testing, requested that he bring his wife to the follow-up appointment. This is a little unusual, of course, but she came. When they got to the doctor's office, to Jim's shock and dismay, the doctor welcomed his wife in and said, "You should stay out here." The doctor said, "Susan, your husband is very sick. He has just about everything wrong with him possible. He's the poster child for the terrible effects of chronic stress. Frankly," he said, "I doubt Jim will make it a year unless you help him make some dramatic changes. Any and every stressor should be removed. He needs you to cook him a healthy breakfast, a healthy lunch, a healthy dinner. He needs to sleep every day till he naturally awakes. He should quit his job and take up a hobby. He needs to master the art of slowing. I think if you do all of these things, it'll make a huge difference in his prognosis. And maybe around the year mark, he'll be a changed man." So Susan came out of the doctor's office into the waiting room. And Jim, in angst, said, "What's the deal? What did he say?" Susan simply said, "It's going to be a really rough year for you." We don't want to make sacrifices today in light of a better future, do we? Most of us have absolutely any tolerance or patience for delayed gratification. We got to have everything right now. But being prepared for the second coming of Christ is not just something that will help you in the afterlife. It's something that will help you live today. It'll something that will help you survive and thrive for the rest of your life. The way to be prepared for the day is to fear the Lord. Now, that's a confusing concept for many today. When you hear the word fear, what do you think of? Anxiety?
Danger?
Terror. What?
Terror?
Difficulty. What?
Difficulty.
Difficulty? Hardship? Trial?
Paralyzation.
All of those are negative aspects of fear, right? Fear in this sense is the only appropriate response to a God who can speak words and create things into existence. A God who's always been. A God who's never had an evil thought, let alone an evil action. A God who controls everything, everywhere, all the time. Fear in that sense is awe. It's worship. And I do not know why, for the life of me, that seems odd to us as a response to God. God is worthy of worship, and an aspect of worship is standing in awe of who He is. It's not a paralyzation. It's not a hardship. It's not a terror. It's a sacrificial awe and devotion to God. God says, the way you prepare for the fact that I'm coming again is not to do a lot of stuff for me. It's not to show up here every Sunday. It's not to give a whole lot of money. None of those are bad things. But ultimately, it's to stand in awe of who He is. And then in response to that, give yourself wholly in devotion to God. Ultimately, to fear the Lord is to see Him as Lord. It's to follow Him as the sovereign King. That's why we sung songs about that today. It's to see God as being in charge. And God gives some amazing promises for those of us who do that. Did you catch them? He said that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Unless you're a touchy-feely person, that means absolutely nothing to you. Here's what that communicates. Righteousness is right standing before God. And God says, like a bird flies down, like the sun beams light down, God will shine right standing with Him down upon you. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty stinking amazing to me. That my gut reaction to things is a holy reaction. That the way I look at people is nothing but purity. That my instincts are to trust God. Won't that be amazing? When every struggle with every sin will be over forever. You don't attain that through effort. You're given that as a gift. God says, I will shine that down upon you. Yes, you. God says, I will give that to you as a gift. He says, you will go leaping like calves from the stall. I guess that's a good thing. So we can call each other cows in the making. The picture here is of complete healing and joy and victory for those who fear the Lord. What a glorious picture that is. Those of us in the room today that desire to, we can choose to live today in light of what's to come. There can be a group among us, perhaps every single one of us, who do what those in verse 16 did. We can tell each other, we can speak among each other that we have feared the passing of pleasure more than we have feared God. And we want to return to God. And we want Him to be first. And we can repent and find His arms are wide open and welcoming. God's response will not be this. It will be to embrace us and love us. I wonder, does that describe us? Do we encourage one another to fear the Lord? Do we stand together shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel? Do we fear Him together today? Part of what God says is coming will be a clear separation between those that are righteous and those that are not. Those who serve the Lord and those who don't. But we don't have to wait for that day. Right? That can be a reality today. God says that distinction, that difference, is present for those who fear the Lord. Look at verse 17 with me again. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I will make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man who spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Friends, those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have trusted Him today, ought to find there's a measure of that true every day. We ought to live remarkably different. The right standing that we've been given by God should stand out. Our understanding of our faith ought to reveal itself in an understanding of a different way of living. Right? So a couple questions for you. Does the content of our conversations reveal that we're following the prince of this world or the king of everything? Does the way we handle our money reflect a grander love for God or for the next big purchase? As we age and our friends are dying and our bodies are failing, do we reflect a humble, gentle, yet bold confidence in the goodness of God? Or do we become increasingly grumpy and hard to be around? Do the clothes we choose to wear reflect a high view of our physical bodies and the dignity that God puts on modesty? Or in being attractive and communicating desire? Does our love for one another run deep enough that we're willing to confront each other in love? Or do we let one another just wander away? Do we grasp the ferocious love of God for us as His kids? A love that's freed us from guilt, pride, and shame? Or do we still live like we're carrying all that junk around? Does our entertainment choices reflect a concern for holiness? Or a delight in everything the world thinks is wonderful? Do we practice radical forgiveness? The kind that doesn't make sense apart from us being people that are forgiven by God? Or are we holding grudges towards one another? God can forgive me, but I can't forgive you. Is there a bizarre, inexplicable joy that characterizes us when we gather? Or are we pathetically boring? Do we serve one another such that the cross, a place of death, is magnified to the degree that it's actually true that we're denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Him? Or is church about having our needs served? Friends, there ought to be a very distinct distinction between Christian and non-Christian. Not in what we boycott, not in the resolutions we come up with as a denomination, not even for who we vote for in politics, but in our lifestyles, evidencing the reality of a risen Savior. I find it horrifyingly ridiculous that Christians are known today for what they're against, not what they're for. Friends, being different isn't the point. It's the result. The point is Christ is our King today. One day He will be the King of all. And by the way that we live, and in particular, by the way that we treat each other, we can invite others into the joy of following the King. Yesterday, I heard a man say, there are some smells that invite us in. The smell of a freshly baked apple pie. One of my favorite things about driving a motorcycle is when you drive past a good restaurant, you can smell it. It's fantastic. There are other smells that are repugnant. Anybody want to name a few? My daughter, when she takes off her shoes in the car, it is a near-death experience. Paul said that there are some of us who are the aroma of Christ. That simply by walking in a room and being who we are because of what God has done for us, gives off an aroma of delight. Some are invited into that. Others find the exact same smell repulsive. You don't choose how somebody responds to you, but you do choose how you live. You do choose what scent you give off. And we do as a people. The opportunity to live enjoying Jesus as our greatest treasure is set before you today. That's how we fear God. How does this happen? How do we be prepared? How can people today not be shocked when he returns? It's not by obeying all the rules. It's not by being perfect. It's not even by having a pure sexual past. The way to be prepared is to treasure Jesus as our greatest treasure. Because God will spare sinful sons and daughters who fear him, precisely because he did not spare his sinless son. So because Jesus died for us, if you will come to Christ, give him your life in exchange for your sin, you will be forgiven. We can be prepared only as we confess our sin and return to Jesus. Paul said it like this in Romans 5. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love. His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. Friends, a resounding theme of the Bible, over and over and over and over again, is Jesus will return. And you can be prepared. Erman Bombeck says, I can just look at certain kinds of food and see my hips growing. Why should I even eat this spaghetti? Why not just smack it on my hips? Just looking at certain chocolate makes your face break out. There's some kinds of chocolate so powerful, it just gives you zits thinking about it. The Bible literally says, here's a day so glorious that just yearning for it will transform you today. Do you want that? Do you want to be among those few who speak to one another, respond to God, and are changed? We didn't plan to do this today, but would you stand with me? And I would ask our staff and deacons, if you would gather around the room, some in the front, some in the back. And if you have never accepted Christ, if you've never given your sin to Jesus and been given in return the free gift of life, would you go to one of these people and just communicate with them? I've still got some questions, but I'm ready to do that. Don't live today like what we're talking about is myth. It's not. It is more sure than anything else. Those of you that already have done that, I would ask you, those distinctives that are supposed to mark us as a church and as individuals, is that reflective of your life? Or have you found yourself tangled in sin again? Malachi said they responded by speaking to one another. That meant they confessed their sin and committed again to making much of God. Would you do that? Either by talking to someone next to you or going to someone sitting around the room. This is nothing to play around with. What you do with this is monstrously important. Let me pray, and then I would invite you to go. Hansley, would you mind playing? Father, thank you for your scriptures that constantly bring us not what we need to hear, want to hear, but what we need to hear. Thank you for telling us the truth. That is that you are coming again, Jesus. And that the only way to be prepared is by falling in awe of you, turning from sin, turning to you. That starts with that initial step of becoming a Christian. Father, may no one leave here today a sinner. May everyone leave here today a saint, someone who's responded to the gospel and been saved. And may those of us who have already taken that step but have fallen again into sin, we haven't lost our salvation, but God, we haven't been treasuring you as King. So would we be people who did what those in Malachi's day did, feared you, responded by speaking it to one another? May we have the courage to do that now. We pray for your Spirit to move as we respond. It's in Jesus' name.